God bless each and every one. And I greet you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. That is, if we receive him as our Lord, if we accept him as the one who saved us from sin, from death, from hell, from the power of Satan. He delivered us into all truth. If we receive it, his grace is there if we receive it. So I greet you this morning in his precious name, desiring that we can, by gathering today, be inspired again to know him more. And I've just been very blessed this morning. Thank you, Elson and Justin, for sharing. Especially inspired to think about the one anothering each other. And just, do we care for each other as we care for ourselves? Do we care for each other as Christ cared for humanity and gave himself for it? A very real challenge. I feel like we could take that, and like we heard, I think it was last Sunday or two Sundays ago, about ruminating and chewing the cud. And I think if we ruminated on just that, one anothering, to serve one another, to love one another, to pray for one another, we would be well nourished for a couple weeks. If you would rise with me, we'll start with a word of prayer here. Lord, Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you this morning as God of gods, a creator God, the one who in the beginning spoke life, spoke creation, and all that we see today and all that we know was made of nothing by your power. Father, as we stand here before you this morning, we praise you. We magnify your name as the one and the only God, the living God. And we pray this morning that you would fill us with your Spirit as you have promised, that we may be partakers of your godly nature, that you would pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. Father, we desire that you would fill us afresh and anew, and that we can be sanctified today. And for those souls who are not yet justified, that there can be justification, that a soul would come to you, would come to know you, and would experience that gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you for the work that you have done. Thank you for the souls that have been saved here recently, and thank you for this opportunity for a baptism today. We pray, Father, you would guide us, direct us, lead us in every way. Father, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, with your word. I stand before you, Father, as an empty vessel to be filled, to be used for your service. Oh God, I have nothing of my own, but desire that you would be glorified, that your name would be lifted up, and that your church would grow and the gates of hell would be broken down. We commit this next hour and the rest of this day into your hands and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we rejoice in this day with Isaac and with Christina, a day when they will be baptized in symbolism of being buried with Christ and rising up to a new life. I wanted to share something that would be special, that would be relevant, that would be helpful. And as I thought about young souls starting out, baptism is important. But being fruitful to the end of our days is even more important. To do the will of God all the days of our life is what really counts. To be baptized and to turn away is vanity. I'd like to start by reading a chapter of one of A.W. Tozer's books. The title of this chapter is The Root of Righteousness. One marked difference between the faith of our fathers as conceived by the fathers and the same faith as understood and lived by their children is that the fathers were concerned with the root of the matter, while their present-day descendants seem concerned only with the fruit. This appears in our attitude towards certain great Christian souls whose names are honored among the churches, as, for instance, Augustine and Bernard in early times, or Luther and Wesley in times more recent, and we could add many names to that. We can think of Derek Williams, we could think of George Blaurock, Felix Mons, we could think of many church fathers that stood out. George Mueller comes to mind as one of those names. Today we write biographies of such as these and celebrate their fruit, but the tendency is to ignore the root out of which the fruit sprang. The root of righteousness yieldeth fruit, saith the wise man in Proverbs 12:12. Our fathers looked well into the root of the tree and were willing to wait with patience for the fruit to appear. We demand the fruit immediately, even though the root may be weak and knobby or missing altogether. Impatient Christians today explain away the simple beliefs of the saints of other days and smile off their serious-minded approach to God and sacred things. They were victims of their own limited religious outlook. But great and sturdy souls withal who manage to achieve a satisfying spiritual experience and do a lot of good in the world in spite of their handicaps. So we'll imitate their fruit without accepting their theology or inconveniencing ourselves too greatly by adopting their all-or-nothing attitude toward religion. So we say, or more likely, think without saying, and every voice of wisdom, every datum of religious experience, every law of nature tells us how wrong we are. The bough that breaks off from the branch in a storm may bloom briefly and give to the unthinking passerby the impression that it is a healthy, fruitful branch. But its tender blossoms will soon perish, and the bough itself wither and die. There is no lasting life apart from the root. We don't have to be very old to understand that. I remember some years ago, we were establishing an orchard, and the trees had grown for 3 years, and I was going in and kind of making some pruning cuts to establish the scaffold. And so there was branches laying around, and I picked up one of these branches, and I asked my four-year-old daughter, who's like, "So do you think this branch can bear apples?" And the answer was an immediate, "Well, no, it's not attached to the tree. It's cut off. It can't." It's so simple. If we're not attached to the root, we cannot bear fruit. Just, we all understand that, right? I worked with a cherry grower in Washington, and in spring he brought in a branch. There was just, the buds were just showing some green tips. And he put it in a glass of water, and every one of the buds on that branch leafed out and put out a beautiful blossom. Looking at it, you would have thought if you wouldn't have been able to see the jar with water and you would have just seen the leaves and the flowers, you would have thought it's going to have cherries. But it's not attached to the root. And so we can, for a little while, put on a show of godliness. But if we're not attached to the root, there will be no fruit. Much that passes for Christianity today is the brief, bright effort of the severed branch to bring forth its fruit in its season. But the deep laws of life are against it. Preoccupation with appearances and corresponding neglect of the out-of-sight root of true spiritual life are prophetic signs that go unheeded. Immediate results are all that matter. Quick proofs of present success without a thought of next week or next year. Religious pragmatism is running wild among the Orthodox. Truth is whatever works. If it gets results, it's good. Have you seen that? Have you noticed that? If the church house is full, must be working. If it's not, got to change. Got to do something that it works. We got to, you know, bring in a bigger band, a better band. We got to bring in more musical instruments. Whatever it takes to make it work. And works is just whatever gets quick results. But there is one test for the religious leader. There is but one test for the religious leader of today: success. Everything is forgiven him except failure. A tree can weather almost any storm if its root is sound. But when the fig tree which the Lord cursed dried up from the roots, it immediately withered away. A church that is soundly grounded, soundly rooted, cannot be destroyed. But nothing can save a church whose roots are dried up. No stimulation, no advertising campaigns, no gifts of money, no beautiful edifice can bring back life to the rootless tree. With a happy disregard for consistency of metaphor, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to look to our sources, rooted and grounded in love. He says, in what is obviously a confusion of figure, and again urges his readers to be rooted and built up in him. The whole Bible and the great saints of the past join to tell us the same thing. Take nothing for granted. Go back to the grassroots. Open your heart. Search the scriptures. Bear the cross. Follow your Lord. And pay no heed to the passing religious vogue. The masses are always wrong. In every generation, the number of righteous is small. Be sure you are among them. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness shall not be moved. Proverbs 12:3. Now you might think my message is about roots and tree health and how we grow trees and plants. That's what I do for my occupation. And we could talk for a long time about how God has created a very symbiotic relationship between the leaves and the roots and the sunlight and how the whole system of nature works together to support itself. And really, that's what Justin was talking about this morning, about one another in each other. If the leaves would photosynthesize but determined to hoard the sugars and would not send any sugars to the roots to feed the microbes, the life in the soil, then the life in the soil would not return any nutrients for the tree to grow. And so the roots would die because the sugars are not being passed down. And if the root dies, there's no fruit. So it's all connected. And we are all connected. Even as Justin said this morning and brought out that we are like a body. And the body cares for each other. But that's not what my message is today. As I thought about what are some of those roots, some of those things that will tide us through, that will keep us to the end. What is it that these men of old did that kept them faithful? What is it that these men that we read their biographies about and that have changed the course of the Christian church, that have made an impact on the kingdom of God? What is it that's very common in all their biographies and all their... Would you agree that prayer was a big part of it? Their prayer life. And many of you were at the tent meetings and you remember well 7:30. You remember that? Y'all remember 9/11, right? What happened on 9/11? The towers crashed. What happened on 7:30? We were reminded. We were encouraged to pray on August 30th, 2022. If you'll remember, we were encouraged to remember and to encourage each other with 7:30. Do you remember 7:30? How's it going, brother? How's it going, brothers? Do you remember the message that Alan preached? The message about the weapons of our warfare and how he encouraged us in the power of prayer. You remember how he had this big old cannon on the board and he had this line where the Confederate Army was, and he had this line where, I think this was the Union Army, if I'm remembering correctly, their line was not straight. This side had way more cannons than this side. And they were shooting, firing these cannons. And they were shooting over. They were not hitting their target. They were missing. And they had faulty ammunition. This side had much less firepower. And they started running out of ammunition. And the leader on this side told them to stop firing. But he told them to stop firing slowly so that this side would think that they're hitting their target. And they lined their cannons up to fire this way. And when this side thought that they had taken out enough of their firepower, they made a dash. They made a charge into this army, not understanding that just because they have lots of firepower, we need to hit the target. How has it been in our prayer life since 7:30? I must confess, brothers, that there was a list that was made in my notes of things that I wanted to be praying for, and I am not where I want to be. And that's the heart of this prayer today, is to stir us up and to encourage, especially the young believers, Isaac and Christina, Xaviana, young men and young women, learn to pray. Let's pray. If there's anything that we as a church can do, is to hit the target with prayer. One of the quotes that I remember from the message that Alan made is, he said, if you want to know how popular a church is, go to their Sunday morning service. If you want to know how popular the pastor is, go to a Sunday evening service. If you want to know how popular God is, go to a prayer meeting. Challenged by that. So my heart today is just to encourage us. And I thought what we will do is we will consider some of the approximately 600 prayers that Alan referred to as having as prayers in the Bible, and just see what can we learn from those prayers. How did the people pray? How should we pray? so as we do this, let's consider where the people are. Let's consider what their posture is, what their spirit and attitude is. Let's consider who they're praying for. Let's consider, is it praise? Is it intercession? Are they praying and weeping? Is there humility? Is there brokenness? And we won't have time to look at nearly all of them. And I'd like to open it up. If there's any of you that, as we go through this, you think of a prayer, something that's special to you, a prayer or an individual that really stands out to you, please feel free to raise your hand and we'll get a mic, or you can come up and just share it. It's scriptural that if one has something to say, then the one who's speaking to, you know, can sit down or be quiet for a little while. So feel free to raise your hand and share. How about we start with Abraham's prayer of intercession in Genesis 18. Genesis 18, this is the context of this is where they had just butchered a calf, dressed it, had eaten with the Lord and with the angels. And we'll start reading here in verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Which is an interesting thing in and of itself, that God recognized in Abraham a man. And maybe in verse 18, we'll just read that. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So because of that, because of what God saw in Abraham's heart and how he was going to command his children, how he was going to teach his children and do justice, he didn't feel it appropriate to hide what he was going to do. He felt like Abraham should know what is going to happen. Can we learn something from that in the importance of our walk and our heart in God's revealing things to us, God warning us about things to come, God being able to guide our path? Continuing to read in verse 19, in verse 20, the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because his sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry which is come unto me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So Abraham standing before the Lord. And Abraham drew near. So it seems like Abraham moved closer. And he said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He asked a question to God. When we pray, when we're interceding for people, this may be a good example for us. Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? He was praying for the righteous that were in a wicked place. He was not praying for the, he was not pleading specifically for all of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was pleading for the righteous people that were within the city. Can we see an example here of the importance of pleading for the righteous? Of those who are maybe being persecuted in wicked places. Of those who could potentially be destroyed with the wicked. And praying and interceding on their behalf. Let's consider next the Solomon's sacrifice and prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Second Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. That's a lot when you think about numbers. 1,000 burnt offerings. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? What did Solomon ask for? Wisdom and knowledge. And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. When we consider Solomon's prayer, it was after a significant sacrifice that God came to him and said, Ask what you want. What are you asking for? And what opportunity when God of heaven asks what you want. And many times in old, when kings would, like Queen Esther came before the king and he said, Ask what you want, even to the half of my kingdom. God would have been able to give Solomon half of his kingdom, or maybe he could have given him anything. If God would ask us, What do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. What would we ask for? But he asked for wisdom and knowledge. And because he asked for a greater thing than earthly things that perish, like wealth, God gave him wisdom and knowledge and wealth. If we look at Solomon's prayer specifically there, he also reminds God of his promise to David. And I think that's something that we'll see throughout many of these prayers. And if you look at more of the prayers, and I would encourage you to do that, is people reminded God of their promise. Moses reminded God of how he had promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation. And he reminded God of what the Gentiles might think about this God who wasn't able to bring his people out. So I think it's one of the things about prayer is knowing what God has promised us and reminding God of those promises, praying those promises, believing in those promises. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And so this was after Solomon had built the temple. He had brought the ark into the temple, and he blessed the Lord. I'm going to break in here in verse 12. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation and spread forth his hands. We see the posture of Solomon here. He's spreading forth his hands before the Lord. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. So that'd be 7.5 by 7.5. And 3 cubits high, a little over 4 feet tall. And he had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. So I don't know what picture you get when you see Solomon standing on a 4.5 foot, 7 by 7 foot platform, and it says he spread forth his hands and he stood and he kneeled upon his knees. Maybe he was kneeling until he got tired and then he stood up. Or maybe he stood for a while and then he kneeled. I don't know. But it says he stood and he kneeled before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven, nor in earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. He's lifting up God for who God is. He's praising God for there's no other God like thee. I think God wants to hear that from us. There's no other God like you. We're serving you because there is no God like you, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him and spakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hands, as it is this day. Again, he's reminding God of his faithfulness. Does God need to be reminded of his faithfulness? No. But how does it make you feel if you as a father are blessed with a note from your child that says, you are the best daddy? Do you have to know that? No. But there's something about that. And I think it's, in a way, God likes that. God likes to hear us. And there's a confirming of our faith as we pray that, as we lift that up. There's a confirmation. God is the God of heavens. God is the Almighty God. God is the only God. It's the one we serve. And then when we remember how God has been faithful, how he provided many of our needs. How many prayers has God answered in our congregation since December 6, 2020? How many prayers has God answered? Many, many, many. Kay is back safely. We have a place to gather and worship, all paid for. We have brothers who were healed, sisters who were healed, and probably many that we haven't thought about. Souls that have been saved, the lost that have been found. Wonderful. God is a faithful God. And when we remember that and we remind God of his faithfulness and we petition him for a continued faithfulness. I don't think I'm going to read all of Chronicles 6 here. It's all of the prayer. It's a beautiful prayer that Solomon is praying for the people. Maybe I'll just break in here and and read a couple of these portions. Verse 24 says, "And if thy people Israel be put to worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from heavens and forgive the sin of thy people and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest them and to their fathers." Solomon was recognizing that if the people fall away, God, this is what we want you to do. Continue in verse 26, "When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be a dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew or locust or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto their fathers." Speaks about even the strangers who would pray. Solomon is petitioning for God to answer the prayer of the strangers. If we go down to verse 37... it speaks about if they are carried into captivity and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, "We have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly." If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in their land of captivity, whether they have carried them captives and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, towards the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Does that remind you of who? How about Daniel? Was Daniel a man of prayer? Let's just read here in chapter 7, verse 1, "And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their face to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." Another posture. Solomon was standing and raising up his hand. Here they were bowing down with their face to the pavement, praising God. If we turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 17 through 23... now, this was not the only prayer that Daniel had prayed. And I don't know, children, do you remember Daniel? What do you think about when you think of Daniel? What happened with Daniel? Does anybody know? Well, let me see. Children, can you all stand up? Can you just stand up, children? We're going to talk about Daniel for just a little bit. So, was Daniel the one that prayed and it didn't rain for a long time? Was that Daniel? No? Was Daniel the one that, let me see, was Daniel the one that, what did Daniel do? Was he the one that was thrown into the fire? Oh, Daniel was the one that built the boat. Was he? Okay, somebody hold up your hand and tell me what you think about when you think of Daniel. Yes. They threw him in the lion's den. Thank you. Thank you very much. You may be seated. They put Daniel in the lion's den. How many of you ever saw a lion, children? Yes? Do you know why they put Daniel in the lion's den? They were jealous, but the reason that he went in the lion's den is because he didn't stop praying. He didn't stop praying. The king said, you can't pray to God, you can't pray to anyone but me. And Daniel said, well, he didn't care. And he didn't just pray with his windows closed. He opened the window just like he did all other times, and he prayed. And he went in the lion's den, but who went with him? God went with him. God heard his prayer. There's another prayer that Daniel prayed. I don't think this was the one that he was praying when he got put in the lion's den. This one, Daniel was in real trouble. All the wise men were going to be killed because they weren't able to know what the king had dreamed. And the king didn't know what he dreamed. What do you think? If your father stood up one morning and he said, I dreamed a dream, but I don't know what I dreamed. I can't remember what it was, but I gotta know. Wouldn't that be kind of hard? Well, how do you know? I don't know. I don't know what it was. Well, tell us what it was and we'll tell you what it means. I can't remember. Well, guess what Daniel did? Daniel went to the king and he said, give us a little bit of time. Give us some time. So Daniel went into his house and made the king the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. So this was his three friends that were thrown in the fiery furnace. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. So the four men prayed, and they prayed that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of the Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So I think Daniel kind of had the dream too. And this is the prayer that I want to lift up. It's a prayer where Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings and giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep secret things. He knoweth what is in darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. When we need to know something, God is able to show us things that we don't know. He did for Daniel. He can for us too. When we pray. And then, what I'd like to point out of this prayer is when God answers our prayers, let's remember to thank him. Thank him. Bless him. Praise him. Because he is a good God. Wow. We could think of Hezekiah's prayer. I think we'll just maybe touch on that in Isaiah 37. Verse 15 through 20, King Sennacherib wanted to come, and Hezekiah was king at the time. And so Hezekiah called for, he sent messengers to Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote him a letter back. And then Isaiah came before the Lord, and he prayed. He spread the letter out before the Lord, and he prayed, and God answered the prayer. And in one night, we were talking about battles and fighting battles and winning battles. In one night, God destroyed 180,000 men. Because Hezekiah called on God. Hezekiah did not depend on horses and on the strength of man and the sharpness of swords. He depended on God. He rent his clothes. He dressed himself with sackcloth. He sat in dust and ashes. What does that mean for us today? I don't think it'd be appropriate for us when we get this, we need God's help, we need God's answer, to tear our cloth. God told, Jesus told us, and I don't have this here. I don't remember where that is, where he tells us to tear or to rend our heart, to be broken in heart, to remember that we are dust, that we are but ashes. And when we do that, we remember who God really, truly is. Hezekiah was also sick. He was also sick and was at the point of death. And he turned his head, he turned his face to the wall, and he was crying. He wasn't ready to die yet. And God sent a prophet and told him that he had 15 more years to live, I think it was. Ask, and ye shall receive. Let's turn to John chapter 17, and let's look at the prayer of our Lord and Savior. Where was Jesus? Where was Jesus? This was right after they had had the Last Supper. He had been instructing his disciples, and now he was praying. In chapter 18, it starts in by saying, when Jesus had spoken these words, when he had prayed this prayer, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where was a garden in the which he entered and his disciples. I'm going to just read this prayer. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those whom thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Who was Jesus praying for? For us. He recognized the Father for who the Father was, for his power, for his glory, for his eternal life. He spoke about what he has done and what he was willing to do and what he was going to do. But then the majority of the prayer is that we would be one in him with each other. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. How was the Father in Jesus? How was Jesus in the Father? That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So, we think again about the root. We think again about baptism and the beginning of our Christian life. But what's going to keep us faithful to the end? What is it that will keep us one? And I think we would all agree that when we met every night in prayer, when there was a real reason, when there was a cause, when there was something that was uniting us, we were all one. It wasn't very difficult to be one. And I think that as the burden of the Lord, and I pray that it will continue to grow in our hearts, not to just be one for the outward appearances that some passerby might see a flower or two and say, oh, that's a fruitful tree. I think there's going to be some fruit there. But then it withers and it fades away. But that there would be deep roots in this congregation, in each family, in each soul, going down, praying, and being one. Are we pursuing that? Like, do we think about being one? Or do we let little foxes come in and spoil the vine? Are we okay to be one as other churches are one? To be one as other congregations are one? To be one as, well, whatever. You know, it's kind of hard. How one do we want to be? And when we are one, do we thank God for answering Jesus' prayer? Thank you for making us one. A brother with a brother. A brother offended. And a brother united again. Because we have obeyed the scriptures. And we go our way. Or do we have time to kneel as brothers and to thank God for answering his prayer, the prayer that Jesus made for making us one, as he and the Father are one? We could think of the early church. In Acts, they prayed. Many prayers were answered and heard there. We could think of Cornelius' prayer. He prayed daily and his prayer was answered. So I'd encourage you, continue ruminating and thinking about prayers and studying into prayers. What can we learn about how people prayed? What did people pray? What was their posture of prayer? What was their spirit in prayer? How well are we aligning with that? I'd like to touch on prayer from a slightly different angle and look at some scriptures that give instructions for prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I was greatly challenged with this. I don't think that it's saying that we should not pray, you know, when other men see us, that we should not have prayer time here in church because somebody might see us. I don't think Jesus was expecting that we'd have however many families or however many people, 150 prayer closets, so everybody can go into their little closet and pray. I don't believe that's what he was talking about. But I was challenged in considering myself. How is my prayer when I'm by myself versus how is my prayer when I'm surrounded with brothers? Maybe you all don't face that. Maybe you're not challenged with that. Maybe your prayers are more zealous at home than they are when you're praying at church. But I must confess that for me, it's easy to kind of have a pattern and a rhythm of prayer and maybe not be in the spirit of prayer. It's time to pray with your family, so you pray. Is that a form of praying to be seen? But when we're in our closet, we're not as fervent, we're not as zealous, we're not as much of a prayer warrior. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Vain repetitions. I don't know where this fits, where this applies, but I think there's a possibility, or there's prayers that have a lot of filler words. And if you're not familiar with filler words in everyday life or when there's presentations or when you're talking to somebody, there may be lots of ums or ers or you knows or right or something that kind of fills that dead space. That while you get your next thought, you say or. That's what I mean by filler words. And I'd like for all of us to just consider, maybe that's what vain repetitions means, maybe it's not. But when we pray, do we fill our prayers with filler words? Lord, God, Father. I've noticed this. I don't know that I've noticed it here, but I've noticed it with some people that I've prayed with, that there's a tendency to pray and then kind of at the end of the sentence just add Lord to it. Or so I'd like to encourage us, let's consider when we pray, are we using vain repetitions? What does it mean to use vain repetitions? But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth that what things ye have need of before ye ask him. God knows what we need even before we ask him. Doesn't say we shouldn't ask him, but he already knows it. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And if we go to Luke chapter 11, the disciples had come to him, and I believe this was probably the same place. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him. So Jesus was praying. And when he stopped praying, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Do we? Forgive everyone that's indebted to us? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let me just finish reading here in chapter 5, and then we'll flip back to chapter 11. So after the Lord's Prayer, actually no, we'll just stay over there in chapter 11. I really like this, this next portion of instructions on how to pray. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, yet he is his friend. Because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Let's just go back to that friend on a journey. I found this hard to understand. Why wouldn't I, if Wayne knocked on my door and said, I need 3 loaves of bread, I'd say, well, sure, I only have one, but we'll quickly bake another one. Or, you know, it wouldn't be a big deal. But a brother that was serving in Turkey shared a story of how he, living in a little mud hut where everybody, you know, you're kind of sleeping in the living room and the kitchen at the same time, and it's a dirt floor, and so you have to wipe your feet or your bed's going to get dirty because it's a dust floor. And so everybody's in the same room. All your children are there with you, and if you get up, your feet are going to be dirty again. And if you have little children, well, I think we can relate to that even in our American lifestyle. If you have a fussy little baby that you've been rocking for an hour and a half and finally calmed down and is in bed and everybody be quiet and let's finally get some rest. And here's somebody knocking on the door. Hey, I need, and I kind of imagined this was probably kind of in whispers. Could I have 3 loaves of bread? I have a friend that's here and I don't have any bread. No, my children are in bed. Don't wake them up. But I don't have any bread and I need bread. No, I'm not going to give you bread. But I'm your friend. Give me some bread. No, my children are sleeping. The baby just fell asleep. And no, but please give me bread. Oh, okay. Okay. Slowly you get out of bed and you. It says that God, because of importunity, it's an encouragement that when we don't get the answer, when we don't get what we're looking for, that we should keep asking. We should keep asking. If what we're asking for is a right thing, if our desire is for the Lord, if we are not being selfish in our requests, keep asking. Keep asking. Because of his importunity, it's okay to keep asking. God's not bothered by that. I believe it's in Matthew. No, it's in Luke 17. Again, speaking of importunity, this is where a widow in a city came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Help me get rid of this one who is against me. Who is against us? Who is against our soul? Is that not our plea and our cry? Help us. Help us, God. The enemy wants to get us. And it says, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? That though he bear long with them, is, when you look at it, a couple of other translations, I was wondering, why would God just kind of wait out, just kind of, though he bear long with them? In the Hebrew, or in the Greek, and translated as, will he make them wait long, is another way of that could be translated. Is he going to make them wait long? No. The next verse says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. God is ready. God is waiting to answer. Sometimes when the answer's not there, we need to keep asking, because sometimes God is waiting for something to work in our lives or in the lives of someone else. In Luke chapter 18, which is where we had the, we'll continue reading there. He spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know of anybody who trusts in themselves that they are righteous and despise others? Have you ever been there? I must confess that there's been times when I think I would have fit that pretty well, where I trusted in myself that I was righteous, and I kind of looked down on some other people. And I think that's something we really need to be aware of. Continuing to read here in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Justified meaning he was righteous. He was the one that was righteous. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Why is that following right after the prayer? Have you ever heard a child pray? The simplicity and the faith of a child, just no fancy words, no smooth out, just asking what he wants, what he needs, or what she needs. Simplicity. All right. I hope I can share this. Brothers, this is maybe a bit of a strong one for you. For us, a bit of a challenge. If our women adorned and dressed themselves in apparel, in like manner also, as we prayed everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, how modest would our sisters be? Let me read the two verses to you. I will therefore that men, and this is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also, if I understand that correctly, it means in the same way, men lift up holy hands, praying everywhere without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, no combing your hair around, not with gold, silver, pearls, costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, and I'm going to take out the parentheses, but with good works. Let the woman learn in silence and with all subjection. Brothers, When we put those two verses together as they are, we hear a lot about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. But that verse begins with, in like manner also. In like manner as to what? Verse 8. I'll read it again. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I heard a testimony of a man who was converted from the world. He came to seeking for a church. And he found a church where he felt the Spirit moving. Men lifted up their hands. Men prayed. But their women weren't covered, weren't modest. And so he went to another church. And there, like our church, the women are modest. The women are covered. And he was blessed by it. But then the services began, and the men did not lift up hands in prayer. I think it's an instruction that as we pray, we lift up holy hands everywhere. And if our answer is that we don't have holy hands to lift up, then I think we have other things to be working on. I'd like to take just a couple minutes and just read some promises of prayer. We've touched on this one, Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Do you believe that? It's a promise. Pray, ask, and you shall receive. Seek. Have you ever played hide and seek? Yes? Children, you know how to play hide and seek? Yep, I'm not sure if your mom and dad remember anymore. So, what if you go hide yourself and nobody comes to find you? Then it's just called hiding, right? Seeking. We understand what seeking means. It means to go look for, to go for it, to go after it. If we seek, we will find. Matthew 21, verse 22. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You think Jesus just, was that just in the word, just for whatsoever we shall ask for that we shall receive? Now we know that God heareth not sinners. This is in John 9, verse 31. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. John 14, verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father, of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Romans 8, verse 26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you been there? You just don't know what to ask God or even how to thank God. What a promise. The Spirit itself is making groanings. The Spirit itself is praying for us. If you feel like you need to pray and you're praying, but you don't know what words to say, be confident. The Word of God has said that the Spirit itself is interceding for you. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Do we ask and then we waver? Do we pray and then we wander? or do we pray in confidence? I'm very, very challenged with these verses and with these promises. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God wants us to come before him in brokenness, in humility. He wants to lift us up. He wants to give us life. James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. One for another. We heard it this morning. Are we one anothering each other in prayer that we may be healed? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. We can think of so many examples of God answering the prayer of his people. We can think of the Israelites. We can think of Hannah. We can think of Gideon. We can think of Elijah when the fire came down from heaven. God hears his people. I guess I must not have marked the last one here, but in Revelations it speaks about the prayers of the saints coming up as incense before the Lord and having vials of incense. I don't know how, I can't imagine that heaven wouldn't, you know, if we quit praying, that heaven somehow would have a foul odor. But let's make sure that there's plenty of incense. Let's make sure that we are faithful and fervent in prayer. And let's be specific about our prayers. I would encourage all of you, all of us, let's listen to that message at tent meeting again. Let's be stirred up. And let's not forget 7:30. Prayer is one of those roots that will keep fruit coming. So may that root go down, be strong, and keep us all the days of our life. Lord bless each and every one.